A Glance into the Abyss. Modern Evangelicals Warned. For some time in various works, I have been grappling with the way in which evangelical church life is changing. Rather, the way evangelicalism is being radically altered as an increasing number of churches adopt the principles and practices set out by teachers who are re-engineering ecclesia life. Let me say a word or two on what I mean by this re-engineering of the church. I start by giving the church its proper scriptural name, an ecclesia. This is what we are supposed to be talking about. Modern evangelicals are radically root and branch, altering the church, turning it into the forum par excellence to attract unbelievers, the de-churched or the unchurched, as they like to call them, seemingly reluctant to describe them as they should, as unbelievers or unconverted or pagans, to attract unbelievers into long-term attendance at and participation in its assemblies, and all in order to evangelize them. This is utterly foreign to Scripture. It is pure Christendom speak. The very word chosen by God to describe the saints and their gatherings, the ecclesia, the called out ones, precludes any such thought. There is no evidence in Scripture of any protracted church attendance by unbelievers. Moreover, it is clear that the first believers would never have encouraged such a practice. There is not the slightest suggestion that the early churches actively sought or encouraged it. Moreover, since Scripture knows nothing whatsoever of this modern process, in order to attract pagans, the re-engineers have to go to the world, to pagans, to learn from them, to ape them, devising extensive programs to attract and hold pagans while they are being evangelized. Hence their emphasis on the carnal, food, entertainment, accountancy techniques, business methods, dumbing down the gospel, and all the rest. Naturally, I use the word advisedly, all this pagan razzmatazz is necessary if the church is to appeal to pagans. There is much more that needs to be said about this, and in my aforesaid works, which I have noted, I have tried to say some of it. As I have already noted, if you are not up to speed with what I am talking about, before you go on with this article, go on listening to this article, please consult those works. In one of those aforesaid works, The Marshmallow Gospel, I quoted Jeremiah 23:25-29, the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets, who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their ancestors forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream recount the dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? As I was writing that piece and doing the audio, one clause stood out. Indeed, I wondered if I was going too far by quoting it in reference to contemporary evangelicalism. So much so, it crossed my mind that perhaps I should skip the words with an ellipsis. But I did not. And I am glad I did not. Because I have now come to see the thrust of God's words to the prophet, and through him to Judah. And that thrust is devastating. Before I go on to explain, let me digress for a moment. When talking with believers about this re-engineering of ecclesia life, in trying to stress its seriousness, I found myself saying, where will it end up? If this goes on, think, What will it be like 50 years from now? But I have been reminded in reply that it won't take that long, that the consequences are evident already, and of course I know this to be true. Moreover, as I say, I have come to see that God, through Jeremiah, had already, 2,700 years ago, put his finger on the ultimate consequence of every move away from the scriptural position. Specifically, the long-term consequences of the novelties now being introduced and becoming increasingly common in the evangelical scene. Here is the passage I have in mind. They, that is the false prophets, think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name. By the name of God, we are to understand the character of God, his person. False teaching always leads God's people away from the true God. This is what God told Jeremiah and Judah. The false prophets were doing this deliberately, intending to draw Judah away from God, make them forget him, replacing him with a god of their own. While I do not say that the modern evangelicals I have in my sights are deliberately doing this, I think they are mistaken teachers rather than false teachers, the end result of their teaching will be the same. In time, God's people will forget the true God, and they will therefore end up with a different God and a different gospel. It is not that they will end up merely, I say merely, but there is nothing merely in the New Covenant, with a different kind of church. This is happening as I write. In time, they will have a different God and a different gospel. Hence my use of the word abyss in the title. This, I acknowledge, is a very serious assertion. But if I am right, it is a very serious state of affairs. Forgetfulness is endemic in us all. Believers are no exception. We are all prone to forget, all of us. Put remember or similar in a Bible concordance search engine, and see how many references there are. No wonder Robert Robinson included the self-condemning thought in one of his hymns, a hymn which is sung so very often. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. In light of this, you can see the reasoning behind Christ's gift of the Spirit to his first disciples. As he himself explained, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Christ did not give his Spirit aimlessly. Evidently, the apostles needed reminders. So do we. And Peter certainly did his bit in this regard. I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Forgetfulness is nothing new. Israel was always prone to forget God, Judges 3, Judges 8, and that as a result of listening to false teaching, Jeremiah 9. Even though God had warned them against it, Deuteronomy 4. And that takes us back to Jeremiah 23. They, that is the false prophets, think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name. Whatever the motive, bad teaching always leads to bad practice. Specifically, it leaves men with a wrong view of God. Charles Ellicott on 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Words that seem harmless because they float lightly like thistledown may bear in them a seed of evil which may take root and bring forth evil fruit. Yes, one of those evil fruits is the forgetting of God, replacing him with a God of our own. Likewise with the gospel. Albert Barnes on the same verse. The sentiment of the passage is that the contact of evil-minded men, or that the close friendship and conversation of those who hold erroneous opinions, tends to corrupt the morals, the heart, the sentiments of others. The particular thing to which Paul here applies it is the subject of the resurrection. Such contact would tend to corrupt the simplicity of their faith and pervert their views of the truth of the gospel, and thus corrupt their lives. It is always true that such contact